As always, this lesson and series that we're doing, as so many others, around 2,000, are at www.lifegatechurch.com. You can find it there, hopefully by this afternoon. And if you're looking for us on Facebook, it's LifeGate, two words, LifeGate Church. Find us, like us, as so many others have. So that'll be good. Now, we're looking at this, and we started looking at it. We're doing a series, and the series is called The Power Of. And there's so many things in our life that give us power and direction in life. And one of the primary things is the dream that God's given you. The dream. And we started talking about that last time, the power of the dream, and dream until your dreams come true. We started talking about it last time, and I want to pick it up again and use it. My dream has always been to retire close to the ocean. I was born in Miami, Florida. Now, I don't want to move back to Miami. But I do enjoy Florida. I love the weather. Not cold. Winters are not too hot. Summers, I like the Gulf area. I like the white sands. And I love to fish in the waters of the Gulf. So that's kind of been a part of my dream of my retirement. And the other part is to provide for Judy her dream. So Judy's dream has always not only to be in Florida. Specifically, she wants to be in Panama City Beach, Florida. And she wants a condo at the beach. You know, she wants to be right there at the beach. I'm fine with being in Florida, but she wants to be at the beach. You know, she wants to look out and see the ocean, and she wants to look out and see the sunsets. When we're on vacation, if she disappears and it's evening time, I can always find her on the balcony watching the sunsets. Now, you've seen one sunset, you've kind of seen enough, all of them to me, but not to her. Every one of them is unique, and she takes a picture of every single one of them. And she loves the sunsets. Sunsets and firecrackers. She likes those things, or fireworks. So that's our dream. Now, I'm about to tell you something that I need you to understand. Last year was major for us. Judy became ill the first part of the year. She began coughing. We didn't understand why she was coughing. And then she developed into having a gallbladder situation. She had to have gallbladder surgery. We were hoping that the gallbladder surgery may have had something to do with the coughing, and that once that was extracted, that maybe the coughing would stop, but it didn't. It came back and began to get worse and worse and worse. She coughed all summer long, and you got to time, you know, for us to go on vacation, and she was still coughing. She had not been to the doctor as of yet. We were still taking the over-the-counter stuff and whatever that she could do and try, doing some of you guys' remedies and whatever. And so we go to Florida, and we're thinking on vacation, you know, we'll get a different environment, and she'll get better. Maybe something around here is causing the cough. Maybe something in our home. We did all the tests you can do, and nothing ever showed up. And so, you know, maybe, though, a different environment would change it, but it didn't. It her cough intensified. By my insistence, she went to the doctor, and she went to the same place twice. I saw two different doctors, and they gave her medications and pretty serious stuff. And the coughing still did not stop. We came home after vacation. And now it's getting close to Thanksgiving time. She's still coughing. We go to the doctor and get some more medication. And she takes more medication. And then she still doesn't stop coughing. We go back again and get another doctor sees us and gives her more medication. And so she's getting all this medication. The cough is not stopping. It's not. See, she's still coughing, and she's having these coughing attacks. Well, it's Thanksgiving, and we're going to meet with our family for our big Thanksgiving dinner. And now she wakes up and she's swelling. Her whole body now is swelling. We don't know what this is. We go to our Thanksgiving time, normally we'll spend a couple of days there. But this particular time, Judy's ready to come back home. And when Judy's ready to come back home from family, something's bad. She is a very family-oriented person. She loves her family. And for her to want to come home means she's sick. She's not feeling well at all. So we come home. Now she's swelling, so we go to the doctor again. Doctor's more concerned this time. Why are you swelling? What's going on with the swelling? So he sends us up to Memorial to have a test run. They determine by the test that what Judy is having is a medicine eruption. All the medicine that she has been taking and been given by doctors has caused her body to react, and she's swelling. So they assure us that within a couple of weeks that this is going to stop and the swelling will dissipate and go away. Well, a couple of weeks came, a couple of weeks went, but the swelling didn't, and it continued. In fact, it continued to get worse. So we go back to the doctor again after the couple of weeks was over. He's very, very concerned this time. He goes and gets all the records from the test, and he eventually determines, and he says, quote, unquote, here is why you're swelling. He sees it. He says, I need you to go back to Memorial. We didn't want to go back to Memorial. But he says, I need you to go back to Memorial. I'll set it all up. Go back to Memorial and let them do some more tests in this specific area. So we go back to Memorial, and they do their test, and they tell us that Judy's experiencing kidney failure. All the medications that she has been taking is shutting down her kidneys. This is serious. There are procedures you can go through and ways that they try to work with this stuff, but eventually, you know, we're talking about dialysis. And this is becoming serious now. Now in the meantime, she's still coughing. And her coughing attacks are worsening all the time. She's become very weak. She's taking diuretics and she's gotten very, very weak. And she would have these attacks, and she would cough all night long sometimes. And she insisted that I sleep in another bedroom simply so I could get some rest. But when I was able to sleep with her, when she would have these attacks and be coughing uncontrollably, she would cough until she couldn't breathe. It was frightening her. It was frightening me. Standing would help. If she was able to stand for a period of time, that would help the cough dissipate somewhat. But she couldn't stand long because standing also intensified the swelling. So I would have to hold her. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm holding my wife. And this happened several times during the course of this time. But one night in specific, she says this to me. She's coughing and she's out of breath and she's struggling to breathe. And she says to me, am I dying? And I said, no, you're not dying. Stop saying that. And she says, don't let me die. She says, I want to see my children get older. I want to see my grandchildren graduate. Delbert, there's so much that we said that we wanted to do, and we haven't done it. Don't let me die. Am I dying? No, Judy, stop saying you're dying. You're not going to die. I would pat her on the back and hopefully help dislodge whatever was causing her to cough. And eventually she just couldn't stand anymore or the coughing would slow down. And some nights we just was on the brink of going back to the hospital and doing something, and it would finally cease. And we'd lay in the bed, we'd hold hands, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and we would talk. And we would talk about our children, and we would talk about our church. We would talk about our grandchildren. We would talk about the condo that we never got. We talk about our friends. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this. I know some of you have, and even some of you have experienced it even worse. But it's a devastating experience when your spouse of 50 years, you're holding them, and she's afraid or he's afraid that they're going to die in your arms at any moment. Judy's dream has to be on the beach in Panama City, in a condo. For the last several years, I've had the ability to acquire that for us. And it just never worked out. We looked at several condos. None really clicked. And last year, of course, she was incapable. Not this past vacation, but vacation when she was so ill. She was incapable of doing it at all. But we've looked at several, and none of them's ever really clicked. You know what? And I felt like I was a failure. I fear I had failed. What if Judy didn't get better? What if she had to go on dialysis and then was incapable of actually enjoying her condo, her dream? What if it didn't work out? What if I had failed to provide for her the promise that I had made her, that we're going to get one? Well, this past year, we're looking at condos again, and we had, you know, it was a tough year, so we knew we needed to follow our dream and what we wanted to do. So we were looking at condos again. She felt like it, and we walked into this one, and it wasn't just 5 minutes. She says, I like it. I like this one a lot. Had the kind of kitchen she wanted, the kind of, you know, stainless steel stuff and new furniture in the bedrooms and nice furniture in it and colorful and great patio furniture or balcony furniture. And she really liked it. And later on, as we were discussing it, she says, I can see us living there. So this year, we started dealing with the owner. We bargained with him, trying to get the price down some, you know, just trying to be frugal. And we thought we were going to be able to close on it, actually, before we came home, and it didn't work out. So get back, and on that first Sunday, I tell the elders, you know, what's going on, that how it's rolling out. But this past week, we were able to close, and we were able to get her dream condo. So I wanted to share that with you so you'll see what I'm saying when I say it's time. We've done this for 30 years. And the reason or a point that I'm wanting to make here is that you need to know, and some of you do, life can turn in a moment. And you can miss your dream if you don't take that third step we talked about last time, and I'll say it again. Step out into your dream. Take that faith step. Step out in faith into your dream. But another thing that I want to point out today, and this is the primary thing I want to say to us, is that the dream that you have inside of you will get you through your dark times, your devastating times, your sick times. It will give you a vision to get through those things. And I believe it can bring you healing. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in just a moment. But I want to start with the scriptures that we talked about last time. You got to keep that dream stirred. You got to keep that dream flamed. And so let's look at those scriptures in the book of 2 Timothy. Again, so we can kind of take off from there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, reading from the King James Version, it says there, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. And then from the NIV version, it says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Now, we talked about last time how it's not easy to see your dream as a gift from God, but it is. God gives you a dream, and it's a gift from Him. Every talent, every gift, every ability that you've got is going to be required for you to live out your dream. But also, He gives you this gift, this dream, to get you through your darkest of times as well. That's the power of a dream. See, the dream is what always is bigger than you at the moment. And when you start living this particular aspect of the dream, then there's still something else bigger that is bigger than you at the time that you're dreaming it. And then the dream is something that you think about every day, even when you're sick, even when you're in devastating times. Even you're still thinking about that dream. It's something that's always in front of you. It's like that carrot we talked about in front of that horse's face. He's always walking towards it, acquiring and wanting to get that dream. But it's something that you know in your heart that you can acquire, that you can get. It's something that gets you out of bed every day so that you can go and do something worthwhile with your life. It's something that will give you a passion for life. It's something that will give you enthusiasm for life. We talked about all that last time. But here's what I want to add this week. What your dream is also capable of doing is getting you through your darkest and your most devastating times. And I believe is what Jesus said, you see yourself doing that, and it will bring healing to your body. I believe this. I believe this. I gave you three things that you have to do if you're going to keep that dream stirred up. Three things that you have to do. First thing is you got to speak and talk about your dream. There's power of life and death in your tongue and your words, and you got to speak into that dream. And the Bible says there that if you love it, if you love that truth, if you love speaking into your dream, then you will eat the fruit of it. You can partake of your dream. The second thing that we talked about doing is you got to pray for it, but not just send words up into the atmosphere, but you got to send out focused prayer like Jesus said in Luke and Mark 11, 23 and 24. You got to drive out doubt in your heart by seeing yourself living your dream. You got to say it. You got to speak to it. But the main thing that Jesus said, and I pointed out last time, is you've got to believe that you already have it, that you're living it right now. And He says the most astounding thing, that if you will do that, it's yours. You will have it. And this is what we've been doing. And then the third thing that I told you you've got to do if you're going to live out your dream is there comes a day when you've got to step out in faith and step into your dream. Step out. You've got to stop talking about it and stop praying about it. One day you've got to do it. And that's what we have done over these last few weeks is we've taken that faith step, that step of faith, and we've stepped out, and we're going to live our dream. Now, the whole time that she was ill and the whole time that she was sick, she never not once stopped talking about that condo. She never once stopped praying for that condo and seeing ourselves in that condo. And what we've been able to do here in the last couple of days is literally step out in faith and acquire that condo. This is so true, what I'm trying to tell you. It will get you through your devastating times when you have that dream. You have that thing, and you begin to walk towards it and walk in it. Now, what the person that I want to use today in the scriptures to give us an examples of all of this is Joseph. Most of us know the story about Joseph. He was the child who had the coat of many colors. You remember him. You remember him as the Hebrew boy who became the second to Pharaoh in Egypt. But I want to talk about him today because Joseph was a dreamer. So let me show you this scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 37 and verse 5. It says this: Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they were so excited for him. They rejoiced with him. They hugged him. They kissed him. They said, "Way to go, Joseph." Is that what it says? What did they do? They hated him all the more. They already hated him. But the main thing, the reason they hated him was because he was a dreamer. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." And so he tells them about the dream. And here's the dream. The dream was they were out in the field and they were cutting the grain down. And they would rip off, of course, the grain and put it in the bushel. And then they would take the straw and they would sheave it together. And so in his dream, his sheaves stood up and all of their sheaves, the 11 brothers, all bowed down to him. And so Joseph has this amazing ability to interpret dreams. So they said, "Are you saying that we're going to bow down to you?" And Joseph said, "Well, yeah, that's what the dream means." and so they hated him. No wonder they hated him and didn't like him, because he was really, you know, coming across like he was something really, really special. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that when you do this, you would learn rapidly there are some people you just don't tell your dreams. But he didn't learn that. He has another dream. And in this dream, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to him. And not only does he tell his brothers, he tells his father, Jacob. I want to read to you what Jacob says here. Genesis 37:10 says this: "When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him." Now listen, these are people who should support him. These are people who should be happy for him. These are people who says, "Man, way to go. You got a vision for your life. I'm happy for you." He goes on and he said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you?" Now notice that word ground. Bow down on the ground. Hold on to that. On the ground before you. "And his brothers were jealous." They weren't happy for him. They were jealous about him. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept it in mind. Now, sometimes people who are very close to you don't understand what God's put inside of you. And they don't appreciate it, and they're not happy about it. In fact, they're just the opposite. What they will do is they'll be jealous. What they will do is they'll be critical. What they will do is even hate you for your dream. Now, they were hurt somehow with Joseph because he was a dreamer. And what we don't want to do in this transition is hurt you. We want you to be happy for us. We want you to be happy for us. And there's more than one reason, not just be happy for us. Because you see, when you're jealous of someone else's dream, you're hindering your own. You can block your own dream by putting down someone else's. Encourage one another. Encourage people, lift people up, be happy for them, be excited for them. We want to be excited about your dreams. We want you to be excited about our dreams as well. So what Jacob does is he sends Joseph off to go check on his brothers. Now, he has this coat of many colors. You've heard about that. Now, it portrays him as being his father Jacob's favorite, but it also shows that Jacob has put Joseph over the other brothers. So he says, "I want you to go check on your brothers, your 10 half-brothers. Go check on them." So he takes off going. He eventually finds them. They see him coming. Now, I want you to see what they said when they saw him coming in Genesis 37:18. "But they saw him in the distance." Of course they could. He had this crazy coat on. saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. I want you to know your dream affects people. And some people it will affect very negatively. They plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Now, what I want you to see here, because this is pretty dramatic. See, they didn't hate him primarily or the most for, and they didn't want to kill him because he was his father's favorite or because he had this special coat. They wanted to kill him, and they hated him the most for his dreams. He was a dreamer, and this bothered them. Now, what this shows us is that, see, Joseph was breaking out of the mold. He didn't want to be a shepherd. He wanted to break the mold. He wanted to do something different with his life and special with his life. And when you break the mold that people put you in, they don't like it. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to act like that. And when you break out of that mold, you upset people. When you eventually determine that there is something great inside of you, people aren't going to be happy about it. You make a decision. I want to get out of debt. I want to live debt free. I want to be able to save money so that I can experience my dream. You think people would be happy about that? They're not, because your running buddies aren't going to like that you're not running with them, spending money foolishly, going out and wasting it like they're doing. You're not foolishly wasting your money. You can if you're going to become debt free. So what happens with people is they begin to come against your dream. They want to push down your dream, even kill your dream. And so they create these devastating things, they say, and these devastating experiences that you have to go through. You're going to get married again. Okay? Again. And you tell people, I'm going to get married. You're going to get married again? You've already been married 3 times. It didn't work then. What makes you think it's going to work now? What they have just done is devastate your dream. They have put you down. They pushed your dream down. They've tried to kill your dream. They don't want you to be happy. They don't want you to find somebody to love and somebody who will love you and somebody who you can grow old with. They've just devastated you. And those words can stick and lodge and kill your dream. You say, there's a promotion coming up at work. I want to get it. I want that promotion. You're not qualified for that promotion. Who do you think you are? You're not smart enough. You can't do that. And they've just devastated your dream. They put you down. You think you're better than us? Or maybe you need a healing. People tell you, God doesn't heal today. That was back in Jesus' time. That was old time. God doesn't heal today. You think God's going to heal you? He's not going to heal you. He didn't heal me. And they've just devastated your dream for healing. And what you've got to do is this. You've got to remember this point. You've got to remember that those people do not determine your destiny. Right? See, they can't stop your dream. Only you can stop your dream. Those people do not determine your destiny. God determines your destiny. And what you've got to realize is that, and here's the key, what you've got to realize is that everything they're coming at you with, every devastation that you go through, every delay, every obstacle that they throw at you, it may cause you to be thrown in a pit. It may cause you some grief and some hurt. But God will take every single one of those things and use those to thrust you into your dream. They won't stop your dream. Not if you handle them correctly. And this is what we're going to be seeing with Joseph. They won't stop your dream. It's just the process that you've got to go through to be thrust into your dream. So you've got to handle it correctly because your dream is powerful. Your dream has the potential and the ability and the power to get you through your most devastating times. When you decide that you're going to live and walk in your dream, you've got to make your mind up that all the distractions aren't going to stop you. There's going to be delays. There's going to be obstacles. There are going to be hurtful words said. People will hate you, not like you. Because through this, there are going to be pits that you're going to be thrown into and things said about you. Even people that should support you won't. And so you've got to understand that there are going to be these times. It's like the enemy sees you coming at a distance and says, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill it. Let's kill that dream. Let's put that dream down. Because here's what's happening. See, you have become dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. You are deciding that you're going to raise to another level. You're going to break the mold. You're not going to live like that. You want to go to something higher. But not only are you going to raise the level of your living, you're going to raise the level of your whole family's living. You're going to raise your whole family up to a new level of living. You are dangerous to the kingdom of God. They didn't kill Joseph. They were going to. But coincidentally, I don't believe in coincidences, but coincidentally, this this Midianite caravan comes by just at the right time. And they're heading for Egypt. Now, God's got to get Joseph to Egypt so his dream can come true. And just coincidentally, they just come by. And so they say, well, instead of killing the kid, why don't we sell him and make some money on him? And so they sell him to these Midianite slave traffickers who take him to Egypt, who take him to Egypt and sell him to an influential person named Potiphar. And so here Joseph is now in Egypt. Now, what I want you to see here is that pits that you go through in life, times when people hate you for your dream, they rebuke you for your dream, are not a verification that your dream is not true. It verifies that your dream is true. It's not when you're going through tough times that your dream isn't true. See, the only time the enemy is going to throw these things at you, these pits and these words and this hatred, is when you're living your dream. It's not verifying that it's not true. It's verifying that it is true. Christy Booth says, our world is not falling apart. It's falling into place. I'm going to say that again. And you know what they've been going through. Our world is not falling apart. Our world is falling in place. What kind of attitude can God, how can God not possibly, with an attitude like that, how can he not possibly give them their dream? And so he's now at Potiphar's house and he's serving an Egyptian master. And here's what the Bible says. And then look at all he's gone through, right? And here's what the Bible says about him. In Genesis 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph. Do what? Are you serious? His own family threw him in a pit. His brothers. His fathers rebuked him. They've sold him into slavery. He's in Egypt serving a foreign master. And the Lord is with him? The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He's thrown in a pit. He's gone through all of these dark times and all of these disastrous times, these devastating times in his life. But the Bible says the Lord was with him. Now, you couldn't, if you're watching this or if you're living this, you would have your doubts that the Lord was with you or with this person. Right? But he was. And he prospered him. He prospered him because Joseph kept his attitude right, number one. My world is not falling apart. My world is falling together. And he prospered him because he kept his relationship with God. He continued to move in his gifts. He continued to serve. He continued having a good attitude. And let me throw this in now so to make sure that I do. Your gifts are vital for your dream coming true. Every single gift you've got is going to be necessary to pull your dream off. And it'll become more apparent as we go through his life. What I want you to see here is that there's going to be times in your life, in your dreams, where you'll feel like God has abandoned you. He hasn't. He's there. God's not abandoned you. He's putting the process all together. He's working it all for your good. He's working it so you can experience your dream. And you have to keep your attitude right because it can get worse. You know the story about Potiphar's wife. She had this thing for Joseph. And Joseph refused her. So she made up these lies about Joseph. Joseph was arrested. Joseph was tried, convicted, and put in prison for years. Years he was in prison. Yet here is what the Bible says. He's in prison now. I mean, it can get worse, right? He's in prison now. And here's what the Bible says in Genesis 39, 21. The Lord was with him. I don't think you could probably convince Joseph that the Lord was with him. But he was having a relationship with the Lord. And if you're watching this, you're wondering, the Lord's with him? He's in prison. The Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. See, again, it would appear that he had been abandoned by God and abandoned by people. But the Lord was with him, it says. And he had favor of God on his life. And then one day, something special, very special, happens. And it really starts bringing into fruition his dream. Let me read it to you in Genesis 40, verse 2. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In the same, here's another coincidence, in the same prison where Joseph was. The same prison where Joseph was confined. Here's what I want you to see. First of all, you're going to have, walking in your dream, divine connections. God's going to bring the special people into your life that without them, your dream will never come true. God will send them even if you're in prison. Here they come. So these two guys come. One of them is the chief baker, and the other one is the cupbearer, chief cupbearer. And so they come into the very place where Joseph is, and on the same night they both have dreams, different dreams, but they both have dreams on the same night. Now what is Joseph's gifts? What is one of his main gifts? Interpreting dreams. What about this? And they have a dream, and they don't understand it. So Joseph is over them. He sees them the next morning, and he's talking to them. He says, man, we had some crazy dreams last night. Really? Well, I have this special gift. I have this special ability. I can interpret dreams. If you'll tell me your dream, I'll interpret it for you. So the chief cupbearer tells him his dream. And Joseph says, wow, that's a great dream. He says, what it means is in 2 days, you're going to be released and you're going to be restored to your prior position. And you're going to be blessed. And now listen, when you get out of here, remember me. Get me out of here. So the chief baker, he likes that. He says, that's a great interpretation. Here's mine. Tell me what mine means. He says, oh boy. So he tells him and he says, oh boy, man, that's not a good dream. In 2 days, they're going to come get you. And they're going to execute you. They're going to hang you. Now, sure enough, exactly as Joseph had said the dreams would happen, they happened. Down to the detail, to the very day, to the very time. But did the cupbearer remember Joseph? No. No. He didn't even want to talk about being in prison. He didn't want to remind Pharaoh that he had sent him to prison. He didn't want to talk to Pharaoh about that. For 2 years, Joseph is forgotten again. Then, coincidentally, Pharaoh has two dreams. And the dreams so bother him, so distress him, that he tries to get all of his wise men to interpret it, and nobody can interpret his dreams. Well, the cupbearer is watching all this happen. And so the cupbearer says, hey, Pharaoh, you remember when you got upset with me and you sent me to be confined? I really want to talk about it, but I just know something. And in there was this Hebrew guy, and he could interpret dreams. I had a dream, and he interpreted it perfectly. And the baker, he had a dream, and he interpreted it perfectly as well. And this guy's got a real gift. He can interpret dreams for you. So Pharaoh says, well, go get him. Bring him up. I want to see him. I want to talk to him. I want to see if he can interpret this dream. So they send for Joseph. They bring him up. They clean him up. He was unclean to see the Pharaoh, so they clean him up, and they bring him in there. So Pharaoh tells him the dreams. Now, Joseph not only interprets the dream for Pharaoh, he gives Pharaoh the solution, which I think is astonishing. So anyway, Pharaoh's dream, number one, he was by the river and seven fat cows come out, healthy cows, gorgeous, good-looking cows. They come out of that river. And following them are seven skinny, scrawny cows. They come out. They're skinny. They're scrawny. They're about to die. And they're just looking really bad. And though the scrawny cows, the skinny scrawny cows, devour the fat cows. But they don't become fat. Even though they eat these fat cows, they don't get fat. They stay scrawny. That's the first dream. So he tells Joseph that dream. Then he tells him the second dream. He says, again, he says, I saw this grain, the stalk of grain. And on the stalk of grain, there were seven heads of full grain. And it was full. It was gorgeous. It was great. I wanted to eat it. He said, it was great. Then beside it grew up this other stalk. But it was scrawny. It was dried up. It was withered. But the scrawny, dried up, withered grain heads devoured the seven full heads that was there. But they didn't get fat. They stayed scrawny. And Joseph said, well, okay, I got it. Here's your dream. What it means is that you're going to have 7 years of plenty. Plenty and abundance. And then following those 7 years of plenty and abundance, there's going to be 7 years of severe, severe famine. It's going to be so bad, it's going to totally devour the 7 years of good that you had, the 7 years of abundance. And the reason that you had two dreams, they're very similar but different, is God is telling you that this is really going to happen. This is really going to take place. And he says, then, now here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to get a wise man. And you need to put this wise man over the whole country, over the whole place. And he needs to go around and he needs to take 20%, one-fifth of all the grain and store it, and one-fifth of all the animals and keep them up. And so you can have, when the 7 years of famine come, you'll have this to live on. And the nation will succeed. The nation, it won't be devastating. And you'll be ready for it. And this is what you need to do. So Pharaoh says, I need a wise man. Now, who could that be? Well, I think, how about you, Joseph? You want to do this? Joseph says, yeah, I think I can handle it. So Joseph comes into just that fast. Joseph steps into his dream and becomes second only to Pharaoh. He rides around in Pharaoh's chariot. Pharaoh's showing Joseph off, introducing him to all the bigwigs in town. He gets him his wife. He gives him the wife of a priest. Her name is Asenath. Joseph's dreams are coming true. He is now ruling in the nation. It happened just exactly as Joseph said it would. It went down just the way that Joseph said it was going to go down. But before I get into that particular part, let me read you this scripture because I want you to see something and make sure I don't forget it. Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old. How old? 30 years old when he entered service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. The land produced plenty. And what I want you to see here is he's 30 now. But when he was thrown into that pit, he was 17, according to Genesis 37, 2. 13 years of being rejected by your family, pits, lies, slavery, prisons, 13 years. But now, here's the palace. It all happened exactly as Joseph had said it would. There was the 7 years of plenty and abundance, followed by the 7 years of famine, severe famine. The famine was so severe that the people ran out of money from buying grain. They had to eat. So the only thing they had to trade and to give to Pharaoh for food was their land. So Pharaoh not only had all the money, Pharaoh had all the property and all the land. And the famine was so severe that it stretched all the way up to Canaan where Jacob and Joseph's brothers lived. Went all the way up there. Famine hit them. They had no food. Jacob heard that there was food in Egypt. So he sends his 10 brothers, 10 half-brothers. Jacob sends his 10, Joseph's 10 half-brothers to Egypt to get food. Guess who they have to speak to? Another coincidence. Let me read it to you. Genesis 42, 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. Imagine that. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Joseph's dream. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. In fact, he even used an interpreter. He didn't speak in their language, in Hebrew language. He didn't want them to know who he was. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." And although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And here is what I want you to see. Then he remembered his dreams. Now, this is, of course, a very dramatic moment. But what I want you to see, the most powerful part to me, is Joseph didn't remember the being rebuked or the being hated. He didn't remember the pit. He didn't remember the slavery being sold. He didn't remember being a slave to Potiphar, the lies, his wife. He didn't remember the prison. He didn't remember the confusion. He didn't remember the lonely nights. He remembered his dream. See, Joseph didn't blame. He knew that God was working. God was putting something together for him. And all of these dramatic and disastrous times that he had gone through, all these dark times, he realized God is doing this. He didn't blame his brothers. He didn't blame Potiphar's wife because he remembered his dream. Your dream has the power to get you through anything. It has the power to bring healing to your body. It has the power to get you through your darkest of times. After Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, here's what he said to them in Genesis chapter 45 and 7. It says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve..." Who sent him, by the way? I want you to make sure. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Here it is. "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph realized it was all the process. We've got to realize we're going through a process. We've got to realize that when God gives us a dream, there are going to be obstacles. There's going to be delays. There could be sickness. There can be hatred. People putting you in prison and slavery and bondage and these molds that people put you into. There can be all of these things that come along in the way of it. There can be these bondages and these prisons that you may have to go to. When you're walking in towards your dream, there's going to be times of great confusion. You'll feel like God has abandoned you and people have forgotten about you. There's going to be times of tears and plenty of opportunities to be angry and mean and hate. But you got to do what Joseph did. You got to, number one, hold on to your faith. Stay close to God. Use your gifts. Joseph used his gift of interpreting dreams. It became vital in him living his dream. The gifts God has given you are for a purpose, and the primary purpose is for your dream. He kept his attitude right. My world's not falling apart. My world's falling in place. You got to stir it. You got to flame it. You got to keep it going. You got to keep talking about it. You got to keep praying about it. And then eventually one day you've got to step out into it in faith. And yeah, there are going to be all of these dark times, all of these devastating circumstances that you're going to have to go through. But your palace, your condo on the beach is coming. Let's pray.